we're going to continue to look at what it means that our salvation is free, and what righteousness means, that God's righteousness, we're not righteous, what it means to live by faith. And we're going to be looking at that. So in the worship songs that I chose today, the first one is Here I Am to Worship, which is a beautiful song. And in that song, there's a chorus that really captured me. And it's, I'll never know how much it cost to see this, to see the Savior on the cross. I'll never know how much it costs to pay my sin. You know, I mean, this is an incredible, incredible song, and I hope that it blesses your heart. So I'm going to ask Kristen to come up because I'm not singing. Believe me, you don't want to hear me say. It's refreshing to me as a pastor when people come into a church and they come in without an agenda. They come in without they come in without distraction, and no matter what's happening, they can come in and say, I'm here to worship. I'm here to be blessed by God. So I hope that's our attitude today. Hymn we used to do a lot, and we haven't done it in a while. And since we're going to be talking about God's grace today, his undeserved favor, it's a song called Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Thank God for that, right? because we need grace greater than our sin. The most powerful words in the world, when they're used sincerely and from the heart, is "I love you." Bless you. That's a powerful word too. But when you use the words "I love you," you don't use them carelessly, because when people hear that you love them, it has to have meaning and actions behind it. And so we worship our Almighty God, and we love Him. And if it wasn't for Him, none of us would be here today. If it wasn't for Him, none of us would be saved. If it wasn't for Him, we wouldn't even draw our next breath. So let's worship our Almighty God.
Prince of peace, that is what I want.
You may be seated. Good singing, by the way. For our scripture reading today, a responsive reading, it's only one verse, but I want you to listen to it carefully. This is from the prophet Habakkuk. Most people don't even know where Habakkuk is in the Bible. That's a shame, because he's got a lot to say. And this verse is very powerful, and you'll see why as we get into the Romans 4 chapter. So would you read it with me? Ready? See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person lives by his faithfulness. Well, if we caught on to that concept, we'd alleviate 98% of our issues. So keep that in mind as we go forward. Just want to mention again, in case you're not aware, we use an app called Bible.com, and I post my notes for the message on that app. You're welcome to look at those notes. If you go to Bible.com, type in Crossbridge Community Church of Ocean County, the notes will come up, and the passage will come up on your phone, too, if you want to do that. The other thing to be aware of is I have a YouTube channel, and on that YouTube channel so far I did a series on the Lord's Prayer, and I'm just about at the end of the series of the Beatitudes. And if you ever want to listen to it, that's up to you, but those are some resources that may help you through your day. You know, if you might be going through a tough time, God can use it to encourage you. So be aware of those things, and I won't be doing any broadcasting this week, but next week, Lord willing, I'll start again. I also do ministry updates on Facebook, so hopefully, you know, you are aware of those and can keep touch of what's going on. I have found, though, over the years that people generally don't remember when I make announcements. They generally take their bulletin, maybe, and it sits someplace not open so you could be reminded of stuff. Listen, these days, I don't know if you're aware of it, but these days, bulletins are very expensive to do. Ink is like gold these days. And please utilize it. Listen to the updates on Facebook. Listen to the broadcast that we do. It'll keep you informed. It'll keep you up to date on what's going on, okay? So, as we come to prayer time, I'm gonna ask those helping with the offering if you would come up. As we go to prayer time, we have a lot of people struggling with illnesses and just different things in their lives, and I don't have to go into detail today. We can do that at prayer meeting, but we'll pray for those who are going through their struggles. I really want to pray against the anti-Semitism that is still prevalent today and getting worse. Let me tell you, anti-Semitism has no place in the church and has no place in our culture. And I don't care how you feel about Israel or how you feel about the Palestinians. I do know this, that there's a command in the Bible that's repeated several times to pray for Israel. And that's what we're going to do. I pray that they win this war. Because if they win this war, it will make the world a better place. Terrorists are evil. I think we've seen that. I just pray that God keep the terrorists at bay in our country, because they're here. And there's a lot going on in our world that's not good. There's a lot going on in politics that's not good on either side of the aisle. There's a lot going on in our school systems that are not good. Every school system now is crying poverty. Surprise. Because people are pulling their students out. Parents are pulling their students out because they don't want them to learn the garbage that they're teaching them. And, hey, kudos to the parents, you know. They either put them in a parochial school or homeschool them, and that's much better. So let's go to prayer as we pray for these things. And, you know, my prayer is this, that the church wake up. The church needs to wake up. Not only our church, but other churches like ours. We need to wake up. We need to be bold with the gospel, but not cruel. We need to be willing to share the love of Christ with others. And we need to, when it's appropriate, and we earned a hearing, call evil out for what it is. That makes sense? Let's pray. Father, first of all, would you forgive us? Father, in North America, especially here in the Northeast, we treat Sundays so lightly when they should be sacred. We treat church attendance very lightly when it should be something that our hearts are set on. After all, Father, you gave your Son to die for us. And it is you who instituted the church. So that tells me that church is important. Father, would you bring awakening and revival to your church, to families? That's where it needs to start, Father. And if you so choose to do that through a move of your Holy Spirit, as our families get stronger, our churches get stronger, as churches get stronger, communities get stronger, and it will have a ripple effect into our country, Father. Father, I pray against all the violence that's going on, senseless violence. I hear of families breaking apart over family violence, domestic violence. There's no reason for it. I hear about the growing violence and anti-Semitism against the Jews, Father. It's wrong. It has no place in your church. It has no place in our culture. It certainly shouldn't have any place on our universities and school campuses. Father, my prayer is that if people who are protesting or are unhappy with the United States, that they would leave. Go back to your own country. But don't threaten students or block their way to their classes or their commencement. And so, Father, I pray against the anti-Semitism. I pray for our leaders in Washington, Father. They need your wisdom, your guidance on both sides of the aisle. I pray for those who do know you, that you keep them strong. And, Father, we pray for those who don't, that they need to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And, Father, I want to pray for Israel as they're still fighting this war. I pray, Father, that your hand continue to guide Benjamin Netanyahu and his troops, that the evil may be eradicated from the Hamas and Hezbollah terrorists in Israel. Protect them, watch over them. I pray, Father, that as we continue to give to the work of the church, you would bless both the gift and the giver. I thank you, Father, that we were able to make another contribution to the high school, that at Christmas time we were able to give a substantial amount to Tunnel to Towers. that, Father, we are able now to contribute to the free lunch program for the summer. Thank you for those privileges and their ministries. So, Father, we are going to worship you now in our giving. Again, bless the gift and the giver. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's dealing with a difficult concept in this part of Romans. Salvation is a difficult concept because, our sin nature gives us an ego. We all have egos. How big they are, well, that depends on where we are with Christ. But we all have egos, and the salvation of the Bible says there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. That's a big insult to a lot of people because we think we can do something. We think we're not all that bad. And so Paul has been wrestling with salvation by grace alone, that Jesus is our righteousness, and we are not righteous. That's another difficult pill for us to swallow. But at the cross, where Jesus shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin, for new life, a great transaction happens once we place our trust, our full trust, in Christ and what he did for us. He puts to our account righteousness, his righteousness, and he takes to his account our sin. That's amazing. That's an amazing transaction. Now, Paul, being the great speaker he was, the great theologian he was, wants to give the Jews, well, actually both the Jews and the Gentiles in the Church of Rome, a living illustration of this in action. And we're going to go through the illustration because there's a lot here. Understand that Paul is writing so that the church in Rome would have a clear theology on salvation. What do I mean by that? Anytime that a church, a pastor, introduce anything into salvation other than salvation by faith alone in the personal work of Jesus Christ, it becomes corrupted. And this was a common thing because people actually followed Paul into churches. And when Paul would leave, they will say, you know, that guy's just a charlatan. He's in this for the money, which was a lie because Paul never got paid. The truth of the matter is Paul wanted to see people come to know Christ by faith alone. But these people called Judaizers would come in and they would say, no, salvation is never by faith alone in this Jesus. You have to be circumcised first. And then you can have faith. And Paul went through a whole thing about how circumcision is just a physical symbol, is actually a symbol of dedication to say that this child, if you will, is a Hebrew and is dedicated to the Lord. Doesn't mean that they were automatically saved. Doesn't mean that their relationship with God was okay. Because there's no way we can be okay without Jesus. Somebody posted on my Facebook this past week. It was cute. I thought it was really good. It was a picture of a tractor trailer on one of the interstates. And on the back door of the trailer was, "My blood donor saved me. His name is Jesus Christ." That's it. He's the only way. That's why Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, Paul, being the theologian that he is, says, okay, we're gonna muddy the waters a little bit here. Let's look at Abraham, and let's look at his journey. Now, go through this with me, and we're going to see what biblical faith looks like. We're going to see what salvation by faith looks like, and we're going to see what righteousness looks like. Okay? So you got those three? Here we go. Paul writes, what then shall we say that that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? In fact, Abraham was justified by works. Did I read that right? Abraham was justified by works. If that was the case, he had something to boast about, but not before God. And that, don't let that last sentence confuse you. What Paul is saying is, if Abraham had any inkling that he was justified by good works, he can come and boast before God. But there was none of that. He had nothing to boast about. He knew he didn't deserve his salvation. But we're going to find out how he was saved. Now, I want to put you in a context here before we go on to the verse. Abraham was called, he was a pagan. Do we all understand that? Okay? When he was called by God, he was a pagan. He was living a very good life. He was a businessman. He had a lot of cattle and sheep and all sorts of things. He was a very wealthy man. He was in what we would call now Iraq. Now, what's so significant about that? When God called Abraham to become the father of many nations and to go to a strange place that he had never been before, that was a radical change, wasn't it? You know what that says? Abraham, come follow me. Come follow me. But Lord, you expect me to just pick up everything and come? Yeah, Abraham, I do. He had no idea where he was going. He had no idea that how God was going to bring about his promise to make him a father of many nations. You can find that in Genesis, by the way. It's called the Abrahamic Covenant, where God says, look, I'm going to take you, and you're going to become the father of not only Israel, but as Israel glorifies me and becomes the light on the hill, they will lead other nations to me. Look at verse 3 with me. What does Scripture say? Abraham what? Read it like you're alive. He believed God. And it was what? Credited to him as righteousness. Let me put it to you in a modern-day term. Abraham took God at his word. Is that simple enough? He took God at his word. And it was credited to him by who? By God as righteous. Wow. Salvation by faith alone. Isn't that wonderful? But you know, this is not easy believism. Abraham didn't know what laid ahead. Abraham didn't know what course God was going to bring him on. Abraham knew was, oh, hey, Lord, I believe you. If this is what you're going to do, I believe you. And Lord, I'll follow you. It's pretty incredible. Bear in mind, and it's come out a little bit later in the passage, but bear in mind, Abraham lived many years before the law was given to Moses. Isn't that true? So the Ten Commandments were not around yet. The rabbinical law was not around yet. None of that was around. So you can't even say Abraham knew what he had to do to earn God's favor. No, he simply believed God and took him at his word. Let me ask how difficult that can be sometimes, right? I'll just pick on some things, all right? Look at the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take... let me start even farther to the first. Do not have any other gods besides the Lord your God. Okay. I'm sure if we looked at our lives enough, we have our own idols that God may tell us we have to give up. Will we take God at his word? Do not use the Lord's name in vain. Will we take God at his word? What about his commands about the sanctity of marriage and the sinfulness of having relations outside of marriage? Will we take God at his word? You know, this is not just a case of saying, God said, I believe it. There's part two to that question. Then are you going to follow him? Are you going to follow him? That's why the calling of the disciples that Jesus did in the New Testament, it was very simple. Come follow me. Believe in me. I know you don't know where you're going or what you're going to do, but I'm going to make you fishers of men. Well, how? Don't worry about it. Just come follow me. Listen, truth be known. Remember when Abraham was challenged by God to offer his long-awaited son as a sacrifice? It was a test. Abraham went without hesitation. I don't know if I could have done that, to be honest with you. But Abraham went without hesitation because Abraham believed God, and he believed that God was either going to do one or two things. Either he was going to provide a sacrifice in place of Abraham, which is exactly what he did, or God was powerful enough to resurrect him from the dead. You know the story, that when Abraham was on the altar, God provided the ram. What a beautiful picture of salvation, right? God provided the ram to die in place of Isaac. God provided the Lord Jesus to die in our place, to be our sacrifice. I mean, there were many tests of faith. Abraham, 99 years old, right? Sarah, 89 years old. Abraham says, God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son that you've been praying for. Okay, Lord. He believed it. Remember what Sarah did? She laughed. She laughed. That laugh got her in all sorts of trouble. But God carried through on his promise. Listen, biblical faith means taking God at his word. We have to get back to that. Otherwise, we make faith something it really isn't. Some people try to divide faith into two. Yeah, you know, you believe Jesus went to the cross to die for you personally. Yes. But he also calls us to follow him. To follow him. Let's look how Paul develops this. Now the one who works, I love this. Listen to this carefully. Now the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift. Get that? But as an obligation. In other words, you work for an employer. You are providing a service for your employer, which obligates him to pay you the agreed upon wage. Make sense? Anybody here would work for nothing? Some of you might. Doc raises his hand. But we, listen, this is a natural employee-employer relationship. I work. When your boss pays you at the end of the week or the end of 2 weeks, then he has fulfilled his obligation, but you wouldn't get paid unless you worked, correct? Aye. However, the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, you should underline that, their faith is credited as righteousness. Whoa. Credited. We are credited with righteousness, God's righteousness. We don't deserve it. We didn't work for it. We didn't earn it. God's not obligated to give it to us. It is appropriated by faith alone. Now listen, you might be here saying, well, we already know this already. Do we really? Have we thought about the implications of all of this and what it means that for us when we go to work tomorrow, or we do what we need to do tomorrow through the week in our families, in the community, wherever we go? There's implications here for all of that. David said the same thing. He speaks of the blessedness of the one whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Excuse me, and he quotes David. This is a great quote, by the way. This is from the Psalms. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Isn't that great? If you've trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior by faith alone, then your sins are forgiven. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. In fact, in another psalm, David says that as far as the east is from the west, which is infinite, by the way, as far as the east is from the west, your sin will be remembered no more. And another part of Scripture says this, that the moment you trust God, and righteousness is put to your account, your sin is tossed into the deepest part of the ocean, never to be retrieved again. You know, isn't that wonderful? How would you feel if you, when you entered this morning, I had all your names up here and started scrolling through all the sins? I wouldn't like it. How about you? All right? Listen, all of that's gone. You know, when I did the podcast on the Lord's Prayer, the verse, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It's not for the dead, it's for the living. And what that means is, because of God's grace that we don't deserve, when we take God at his word, it is not our sin and our failure that follow us every day. It's simply his grace and mercy. I've used this illustration before, but it's so good. Many of you, when you're on the road, you'll look in your rearview mirror, and you see a police car with lights on the top of it in your rearview mirror. Then all of a sudden you put your cell phone down, hopefully. You watch your speed limit, right? And in your mind, you almost convince yourself that this guy's going to pull you over. And maybe he will, all right? But you deserve it. You really deserve it. And, you know, if you're gonna do things wrong when you drive, you're constantly looking over your shoulder. I heard a convicting laugh over here. You're constantly looking over your shoulder, thinking, well, okay, are any cops around or anything? Listen, He deserved to be stopped. He deserved a ticket. He deserved a penalty. Stop signs aren't suggestions. Red lights aren't suggestions. Speed limits aren't suggestions. Okay? But you see, our sin nature believes that doesn't apply to us. Doesn't apply to us. And so we make mistakes. Same thing with God's word. We say, that doesn't apply to us. Yeah, it does. But the moment we trust Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, blessed is the one whose sin will never count against them. That's a wonderful promise. If Satan ever gets in your head and starts to say, you're not good. You know, look at what you did. You know, you're not really a Christian, this and that. You need to come back to this verse and let this verse tell you the truth. We're going to get into, when I get back, what we call the security of our salvation. Once saved, always saved. There's nothing anybody can do, including us, to unsave ourselves. And we'll talk about that insurance when I get back. But I want to get you through a couple of more verses here. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteous. Now, what Paul is saying here, listen, is this blessedness, is this salvation, is this righteousness only for the Jews, the circumcised? And Paul says, absolutely not. He says, under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after Abraham was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. So Abraham wasn't even circumcised. And it was credited to him to righteousness because he took God at his word. Listen, there's no rituals. There's no, how can I say this? There's no acts required on our part to appropriate God's salvation other than receiving it by faith. Baptism doesn't do it. Baptism is just a symbol. It's a symbol and a proclamation of what already has happened in the life of a believer. Going to church doesn't do it. You see, what should happen is, excuse me, the moment that you and I trust Christ and take God at his word and we embrace how much God loved us and he sent his son for us, our response ought to be, God, I love you enough, Lord, that I want to come to church on Sunday and bless your name. We don't even charge. You know? I mean, if this was a Taylor Swift concert, you'd be charged $80, $90, $100. We don't even charge. I'm sorry? Keep going? You know, and the sad part of it, listen, if you're a Taylor Swift fan, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But the sad part of it is she doesn't even know who you are. Right? And he received circumcision. This is talking about Abraham again, and we're going to end with this. And he received circumcision as a sign, should underline that, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. In other words, when the Mosaic law came into being, Abraham wanted to honor the law and say, here's a symbol that I have trusted in the word of God and by faith alone. So he was willing to be circumcised. That circumcision didn't make him any more saved. It was just a symbol of what already has happened. So then he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised in order that righteousness might be credited to them. In other words, salvation is for both the Jew and the Gentile. Doesn't matter, the bottom line, whether you're circumcised or not. That's a religious ritual. Later on in Romans, what Paul is going to say, what matters is if your heart has been circumcised by the Holy Spirit. And that happens the moment we believe and trust in Christ. So I'm going to stop there for today. Because next time we get together, it's going to be Communion Sunday, and the rest of this chapter leads wonderfully into communion. And what's the takeaways from this? Listen, if we don't understand that righteousness is available, notice I'm saying available, to all who take God at His word. It's available to all, but we need to exercise faith and say, okay, Lord, you say Jesus loves me and He died for me. I need to believe that. I need to believe that not only in my mind, but my heart, my hands, my whole life. I stake my life on it, Lord. Why do I stake my life on it? Because, Lord, you said it's true. It's true. Please be careful. There is no other way to be saved except through faith alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There's a lot of misleading things in churches that's going on, unfortunately. There was a movement, still is, in some of the churches here, even in New Jersey, that propagated what's called universal salvation, that is, everybody gets saved. That is simply heresy. Not everybody gets saved, because not everybody will believe. There's this mixing, if you will, with it's okay to believe Jesus by faith, but you have to get baptized. Well, no, you don't. Yeah. Baptism is simply identifying with Christ and proclaiming to a congregation, I embrace Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, is what He did for me on the cross, and now I want to follow Him. And I'm making that public. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It's a good thing to do, but it has nothing to do with your salvation. You see, our ego many times gets in the way. Because we have to, you know, we want to think that there's something about us God has to like. Well, let's reflect back a little bit. Okay. The fact that since the fall in the garden, God never gave up on us. That should be reason enough to say, okay, Lord, if I were you, be very honest, Lord, if I were you, I would have given up on me a long time ago. And you didn't? No. While we still have today, listen to those words. While we still have today, there's still the hope of salvation. Because once we die without Christ, there's no second chance. I'm not saying that the scripture says it. Listen. My blood donor saved me. His name is Jesus Christ. And on the bottom of that, if you see this on Facebook, It'll really bless your heart. On the bottom of that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who He is. There's no other name by which a person is made right with God other than through faith in the personal work of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Kristen to come up. And Sharon. I want to leave you with this thought. And you're going to have Angel here next week. He'll take good care of you. Angel's a great preacher, and I'm sure you'll be blessed by him. But here's what I want to leave you with. Christianity is supposed to be something supernatural. And in the supernatural, living by faith, we're the ones that are supposed to be influencing our culture. We're supposed to be ones influencing our families. We're supposed to be the ones shining the light of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be the ones who are willing, when we are given the opportunity in love, to share the way, the truth, and the life. The song that we're going to end with, you all know. It's called All the Heavens. Let your face shine on us so the world may know you live. Listen, I'm going to put a plug in for church. Every time a person decides to stay away from church, who calls himself a Christian, is saying that it doesn't matter. All the heavens. We just stand there. Sharon, I think you should start choir again. Listen, thank you for coming today. I appreciate you being here. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Before we close, deacons and trustees, I need to see you right after the service, just briefly. And again, thank you all for coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for these dear people who are here. We pray for those who are not here, that they're doing well and you watch over them. Father, help us to walk in a way that glorifies you. Help us to be the shining light for your glory, not ours. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said?
Amen.
It's a little anemic. All God's people said?
Amen.
Very good. God bless. Have a good day.